Please open your Bibles now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May the Lord bless this portion to our spiritual health. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, we give thanks for thy holy word. We thank thee that we may read it together in the assembly of the saints. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us listening ears, that we may not be forgetful, but that we may receive and understand and hide in our hearts the wonderful truths of thy word. Undertake, Lord, send thy spirit. We pray that Christ may be present and that he may be exalted and glorified as we look into thy word. And we give thanks and pray thy help for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, we tend to be forgetful. We often make fun of our forgetfulness as we get a little bit older, and often we draw attention even to it. And we use sometimes old age as an excuse, some of us older ones. Or some of us younger ones say, well, I must be getting old because I'm forgetting. But we are forgetful, especially in spiritual things. And we read how Samuel rehearsed with the children of Israel their own forgetfulness. And how they left the faith and followed other gods. And it's the whole theme of the book of Judges. They forgot God, and then what did they do? They got themselves in trouble. When they got themselves in trouble, what did they do? Well, they did the right thing. They cried unto the Lord. They knew that they had gotten themselves in such trouble that only the Lord could deliver them, and so that was the right thing to do. The sad thing is, in the book of Judges, often it took a few decades for them to realize, to go that far into sin before they would really come to the point where they would cry out unto the Lord. So Samuel reproves the Lord's people here in having wanted to go the way of the nations. They had forgotten that God was their king and had served them very, very faithfully. So James here warns us to not be forgetful hearers of God's word. He illustrates that with a picture of a man who looks at himself in a mirror and then walks away from that mirror and forgets what he looks like, forgets his natural face, the face that he was born with. And so it doesn't profit him. I don't know how much time he spent in front of that mirror, but it has not been profitable to him. It hasn't benefited him in any way. Our problem, beloved, is that your old nature wants to remember the old ways. And it's very good at remembering the old ways. But the Holy Spirit wants you to become more Christ-like. Here's the struggle that is within every Christian. Remember that it is a distinctly Christian struggle. The unbeliever doesn't know anything about the struggle with sin. He just gives way to it. Sometimes pronounces it to be holy, but doesn't have any objection to sin, even though it may bear bad consequences, and does bear bad consequences. And so, beloved, as we consider and maybe back up just a little bit to this phrase in verse 25, he being not a forgetful hearer, not being a forgetful hearer. And I'm going to use this morning a 7-point outline. It's found in your bulletins. And I'll try not to spend 10 minutes on each point. But I drew this from the commentary of Thomas Manton, a very godly Presbyterian man who actually served the Lord in an Anglican church. It's a very bit of an anomaly. But he had some very good points, and I thought it would be worthwhile for us to dwell on those points and consider them. I included them in the bulletin so that you could take them home as well and review them and go over them, and I hope that they will be profitable to you. So, beloved, when you look into the Word of God, you must see yourself as a sinner, first of all, and you must see Christ as your Redeemer. So what we're going to do here is look at how to remember, how to let the Word of God abide in you with a view to knowing Christ. Not just knowing the words of God, but knowing the Word of God. Understanding that the Scriptures direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at these 7 suggestions, these 7 areas of advice, we begin with attention. And that might seem like a logical thing, but often we can even open the Scriptures, we can sit under the preaching of the Word and not give it full attention. And not come with an intent desire to hear God's word. And so it is good to come with intent, good to come with attention to what God's word says and what it means, and then what it means to me as well. Solomon says in Proverbs 4:20, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." And sometimes we need to tell that to our children. Listen up. Pay attention. We can see minds wandering. We're trying to explain something, and they're already outside playing while we're trying to explain to them how to do chores that they have to do inside before they can go outside. Pay attention so that you know how to do this properly. And isn't it true, beloved, that you pay attention to the things that you find interesting? When you have a reason for listening, you tend to be more attentive. When you aren't really sure if this is going to profit you, you're not going to pay as close attention. So it's not just a passing interest in God's word, it's a fascination with God's word. This is God speaking. And I want God to speak to me. I want this to be a word that is impressed upon my heart, and that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. All these 7 points require God's work within you to have a genuine interest in what God Himself is saying. And this has to be true in a day when people are ignoring God's word. It needs to be preeminent in your life to love God's word. If you've been following our Bible reading schedule, we've just concluded reading through Psalm 119. And how many ways could you express how much you love the word of God? You think about that. And you think, and I have, to be honest with you, I have read through Psalm 119, and it just seems very repetitive. But especially this year, as I read through it, I just was amazed. 176 ways and reasons that David says, I love the word of God. It is profitable to me in this way and in that way. It's a blessing to me in every way. 176 ways. I have books in my library that are sermons or commentaries just on Psalm 119. So they expand on each of those verses. They expand on the treasure of God's word. So give attention, not just a passing interest, but when your attention isn't there, pray that God will give you a good fascination, not to be entertained by the word, but to be informed by it. Well, there is the first point, attention. The second point is affection, which I've already, these are overlap a lot, but to have love for the word of God. And isn't it true that you remember what you love? You have been to places, perhaps, that just stirred your heart, and you would love to go back. Your heart, in a sense, is there. I felt that way the first time I came back from Kenya. I felt my heart was in Kenya. I just loved not the nation, but the people that I met, the people that I was able to minister to. Were just endeared to me. And so there's strong memories of that, even though it was, whatever, 20-some years ago or so, 10, a long time ago. So see, there goes my memory. 14 years, thank you, Ginny. 14 years ago, a long time ago. So you remember those things. I don't remember how long, but I remember. I remember Africa. You remember your loved one. You remember your children because you poured your life into them. You remember your husband, your wife, because you love them. There are other people that you don't remember because you don't have an interest. You don't have an involvement with them. You tend to remember saints. Thomas Manton said, an old man will not forget where he laid his bag of gold. And I assume when he says that when you're old, you tend to forget, but one thing you won't forget is where you hid your gold, where you've got your treasure, where you've got all your investments. You know where they are. Psalm 119 again. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And you think about the things that you love. And when you're gone from your husband or your wife, you think about them. And you want to be with them. You want to return to them again. When you're separated from what you love, your mind is consumed with them. We have the words of Charles Spurgeon, the law is God's law, and therefore it is our love. We love it for its holiness and pine to be holy. We love it for its wisdom and study to be wise. We love it for its perfection and long to be perfect. So the love is produced in action then, isn't it? And you tend to become like what you love. I think that's true in marriage again. You tend to become a lot like your spouse. And when I look at my wife's behavior. Sometimes it seems like she's picked up my bad habits. Sometimes I used to do that, or I do that. Why is she suddenly? She wasn't doing like when we were first married. So that's not against her. That's against me. I was a bad influence on her, but she loved me. And there's that influence. It happens positive ways as well. You pick up the good habits of each other because you love each other. You're on your mind all the time. Isn't that true of God's word? Then when it consumes your heart, when you're impassioned about God's word, it's going to affect the things that you think about and the way you think about other things. What do you love, beloved? You love your house. It's you just do because you've invested a lot into it, a lot. Like generally, when you get a mortgage, what do they say? You have to have like a third of your income, right? Usually, a third of your income, a quarter to a third of your income goes to rent or mortgage. That's a considerable part of the reason you're working. You love your car. Again, cars are not inexpensive, but we have to keep them in their place. And more than that, you ought to love your husband or wife, but you ought to love God's word preeminently. What comfort it brings through trials. What joy it brings when you're sad. There's great affection for God's word, and you're going to increase your memory as you love the word of God. Thirdly, there's application. You're going to remember what has application to your life. I don't know if I should generalize about all men, but I will say about myself, I'm not good at reading manuals. When I get something new, I want to use it. And some people just say, well, I'm not going to open this box until I read the manual and figure out exactly how this works. But I'd just as soon get it there and start it up and see what happens. And then when something goes wrong, you consult the manual. Isn't that? That's the way I do things anyway. So why? Because there's no app. I don't know what to do with a lot of that information. I need to have something. So the second or one of the first places I tend to go in a manual is the troubleshooting guide once I've experienced problems. So the thing that I can apply, the thing that I do over and over again, is the thing that I do well. It's something that's applied. Eliphaz said to Job, "Hear it and know thou it for thy good." His instruction: listen and know for your profit, for your good. What if you're called into a lawyer's office to hear the reading of a will? Well, you would be very attentive if you knew that your name was somewhere in that will. You'd listen very closely. I'm going to profit from this. This is good for me in some way, maybe in a greater or lesser way than I can imagine, but I'm going to be profited by it. In that way, we ought to listen also to the word of God. Listen to God when he speaks. He has something good for you. He has something profitable for your soul. Isn't it true that you remember more of God's word in those areas that it speaks to you directly? Where you say, this is a sin that I'm guilty of. This is something that I need to address in my life, and I need God's help to do that. This is something that speaks to me very directly. And that is, as I've said before, that is the power of God's Holy Spirit at work, making God's word a living word, not a dead letter. It's not just something to talk about or something to discuss, but it is a living word, and it becomes living when it's applied to your heart. It becomes living when it drives you to Christ. Here is a power in the gospel that makes Christ altogether beautiful to me and altogether necessary for my life and altogether lovely. This is the word of God, and it's directed, always directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Charles Spurgeon's great counsel to young ministers. When you prepare a sermon, you begin with your text and you make a beeline for the cross. You go from your text, you always want to end up at the cross. You always want to end up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 9, verse 12 says, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself." It's easier to be wise for others and to know what they should do and how they should live. But when you're wise for yourself. And you see the application of God's word to your own life. Fourthly, meditation. Meditation is simply thinking deeply about what God says and what it means. That there is application here for me. Thomas Manton says, "Take care to cover the word so that it will not be snatched away from us by vain thoughts." It's easy for it to not to have something that's very solid and convicting and then snatched away. And then we forget about it until the next time we hear that sometimes. So he's referring to Matthew 13, verse 4, where the Lord Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside and the fowls came and devoured them up. So they didn't have understanding. There was no lasting impression of the truth of God's word. You can think of the words of Luke in Luke 2:19 as he talks about Mary who kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And here's what a sweet picture that is of the Virgin Mary and watching her son grow up, knowing that there's prophecies about him, wondering how all these things are going to be fulfilled, seeing the shepherds come, seeing the wise men come. And she pondered all these things. She kept them in her heart. She meditated about them. She thought about them. What can these things mean? And then she saw them unfold in her own lifetime, didn't she? Very, very wonderfully. Thomas Watson says, "Leave not off reading the Bible till you find your hearts warmed. Read the word not only as a history, but labor to be affected with it. Go not from the word till you can say as those disciples, did not our hearts burn within us?" Letting the word of God burn within your heart, flaming with affection towards the Lord Jesus Christ, incensed at your own sin and betrayal of the Lord and loving his righteousness and holiness. Fifthly, observation. The disciples remembered the scripture from Psalm 69, verse 9, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," when they saw Jesus cleansing the temple. So they were aware of that psalm. They observed Jesus cleansing the temple. And John says they remembered that psalm. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." They were able to make that connection. So we don't always see prophecy unfolding in our own lifetime, although, are you thinking that the last days are coming soon? Are you thinking that Jesus is hopefully returning very, very, very soon? These days make us long for the return of the Lord Jesus, for righteousness to reign and to prevail, and for his truth to be spread abroad. And so we want to see prophecy unfold. We are going through, in our Sunday school class, going through Ezekiel, so many mystical things that we are not sure what they mean. We've been reading regularly once or twice a year through the book of Revelation just to remind ourselves what it says. There are a lot of things and a lot of disagreements about what it means about what it says. Sometimes there's disagreements even about what it says. But one of the reasons that we're reading through the book of Revelation is so that you will be familiar as these events unfold, that we will have spiritual insight and observation that we are living in these times. And we know that the church has often seen events unfolding that they thought were the end times, were the latter days. And we can think of the example not so very long ago, even when people, the church would have thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. It would be, I think, very, very apparent. It would be seem very, very obvious. We look back and say, well, that was not the case. But isn't your heart with those Christians to say, well, they were watching. Then they saw very much that that was a very real possibility. And so we're looking for somebody that is going to rise up in history as someone who opposes the gospel openly, who defies the Lord Jesus Christ, who pronounces himself to be holy, sitting in the place of the temple, but not being holy. And so we want to be aware. We want to know what the book of Revelation says so that we're aware when these events do actually unfold, we can say this is that. And we need wisdom and discernment for that as well. We can think also in terms of that point about observation. We can observe the truth of God's word. Paul tells the Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we see that in the world. We see that in the lives of others. You say there's somebody who's sown alcohol and reaped drunkenness. There's someone who has sowed wildness and has reaped a downcast life. And there is redemption for those people. That's the hope of the gospel. None of those people are beyond God's redeeming work. But the fact is that you can look in your own life and say, if I would have done something differently when I was younger, it might have turned out differently today. There's cause and effect. You can observe those things. And remembering always that God forgives, that God in Christ is gracious, that he receives again, and with a earnest prayer that God will use those things for good that we are convicted of as sin. So observe the truth of God's word. Observe that his truth does not vary. Then, beloved, put these things into practice so that they apply unto you. Psalm 119, verse 93 says, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." These are words which have given me life. The word quickened is an old English word that means life. You have given me life through your precepts. I will never forget them. And some Christians have that Bible verse that they go to that the Lord used to bring them to salvation. Some people have that very clear. There was a sermon. There was a text of scripture that just was opened up to me and made me see that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I repented of my sins, and he gave me new life. And so that verse becomes meaningful. It, not just at the point of conversion, but also at various points in your Christian life. You can point to those things and say, there was a sermon, a text that brought tremendous, vivid life to my soul that made me to see the reality of sin and the beauty of Christ's sacrifice in a way that I'd never seen it before. And applied it to my heart in a very glorious way, a refreshing way, a way in which my life was turned around. Those are good testimonies of your own Christian experience, that God's word is a living word. It has quickened me. And so it's profitable for you to reflect upon those things. And I think, again, as you read through the scriptures, don't you find yourself just stopping at certain verses and saying, yeah, that's where I first cast my anchor, right? That was John Knox's words, his dying words. He asked his wife to read to him from that portion of Scripture. I think it was John 17, where I first cast my anchor, where I first came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is able to save. And that's what James has said, the engrafted word which is able to save you because it's a living word through the Holy Spirit directing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, commit all these things to the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would use these things at appropriate times. You're meditating upon the word. You might think, why am I even concerned, or why am I memorizing this passage of Scripture? You will find out one day. You'll find out why the Holy Spirit perhaps has prompted you to memorize a certain passage of Scripture. In fact, you might tell somebody you're working on that memory passage, and somebody would say, well, why would you memorize that? I say, well, I just feel compelled to do that. And the Lord may have a very good purpose in the days to come to use that passage to bear testimony to himself, to help you in trial and difficulty. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So we need to know them for them to be brought forth. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus says elsewhere, don't worry when you're brought before councils what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance. Remember, he's not going to teach you new things. He's going to bring to your mind those things that you already know. And so to have those things in your heart and to understand them, to know them so that they will be useful at the time appointed by the Holy Spirit. And that is a great blessing, that the Holy Spirit uses these things for the building of Christ's kingdom, for the edification of your own soul, for that temptation that faces you and wants to draw you away from the pleasures and the glories of Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, halt, stop. Do you remember what the word says? Do you remember what the scriptures say? And he brings it to bear in such a way that the sin becomes so ugly and so vile that you turn from it immediately to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Thomas Manton says, the Holy Spirit brings truths freshly to your mind at the very time that you need them. And it's a glorious thing to see the Holy Spirit actively at work in your life to bring the Word of God to the details of your life, to deliver you from temptation, to enable you to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. So, beloved, I hope that these are helpful things for you to put into practice, to consider and think about the Word of God, to meditate upon it as something extremely worthwhile, something that is profitable to your soul and increases your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Study God's Word diligently. Don't just read it, but study it for your personal benefit, for your soul, for your service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be bold to hear what it says and faithful to commit it to memory. Once again, beloved, may we be students, faithful students, joyful students of the truth of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the treasure of Thy Word. Forgive us where we have left off reading it or attending unto it. We pray, Lord, for every soul who feels dry, to whom the Word of God seems impractical. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst quicken them. We pray that we may be faithful in reading, that Thy Holy Spirit would attend upon our understanding, that Thy Word would be precious unto our souls, that it may be a word eminently useful unto us as it draws us to Christ and enables us to see his majesty and glory. Lord, we pray that we may be found faithful in the use of thy word, that thou wouldst apply thy word to us and make us to be lovers of the scriptures. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.